come to the conclusion of the matter, Ecclesiastes 12. Our journey through this gospel of Ecclesiastes, this wisdom book, come to the end, and it's page 1047 where our scripture reading begins. Page 1047, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. And our text is the end there, 9 through 14, which the NIV entitles The Conclusion of the Matter. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When men rise up at the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Now our text, not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words. And what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there's no end. And much study wearies the body. Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, or for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. There ends the reading of God's word. May he bless us by this word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, Solomon now comes to the last word on how to live life under the sun, the last word. Please note that the last word is not meaningless. Please note the book does not stop at verse 8. That's where life stops if there's no God. That's where the book stops. If you reject God, there's more to the story of life. Meaningless is not the last word. Fear God is the last word. You see, living in this fallen, broken world, a world under sin, where lots of things go wrong, lots of things are unfair, lots of things can't be fixed, and where we always end up dead. Living in this fallen world where life is like building sandcastles that wash away with the next big wave. We've really got only two options. Either fear God in order to find meaning, or deny him and live without meaning and die without meaning. Because if there's no God, everything is meaningless. If there's no God, nothing matters. If there's no God, there's no judge. And there's no judgment. And if there's no judge and no judgment, there's no right and there's no wrong. If there's no right and there's no wrong, nothing matters. And if there's no God, there's no solution to the problems. There's no fix at the end of the day. Then the last word is meaningless emptiness. Atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell put it exactly right, given his belief that there's no God. The only real foundation on which we can build our lives, he says, is unyielding despair. Oh, and that's the culture of our time. That's why there's so much suicide. Life isn't working, so I need to be exiting. Because if you don't know the point or purpose of life, how in the world can you live? How in the world can you organize your life? How in the world can you plan your life? Life is overwhelming when you don't know the purpose or meaning. The problems become too big to be worth living through when there's nothing on the other side and there's nobody to redeem you. Solomon says, there's another option, and it's the true one. Fear God. There is a God. And therefore everything is meaningful and life has purpose and it's going somewhere. If you believe in Him, it's going somewhere good. And wisdom will take you to Him. The wisdom of Ecclesiastes will take you to Him. And in this conclusion of Ecclesiastes 12, verses 9 through 14, Solomon answers the two ultimate questions that teach the meaning of life. Number one, what's the ultimate truth that guides my life under the sun? Is there ultimate truth? If so, what is it? Number two, what's the ultimate issue that governs my life under the sun? What's the ultimate truth and what's the ultimate issue? The ultimate truth, verses 9 through 12. What's the ultimate truth that guides my life under the sun? Is there any truth to hang on to so you can get your bearings and you know which way to go? And where to hope, and how to think, and how to look on the brokenness and the mess, the unfairness and injustice and heartbreak of life under the sun. Is there any firm place to put your foot? Yes, there's a solid foundation of unchanging truth. And that's what he talks about in 9 through 12. Truth the shepherd had given to Solomon to write down as scripture, the Bible. That's the ultimate truth. Look at verse 9. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out many, and set in order many proverbs. Solomon imparted knowledge to the people to help them through the struggle of a meaningless life under the sun where things don't make sense if you just stick with what you see under the sun. The question of capital T truth, ultimate truth, truth that doesn't change, is a huge one then and today. Because many people believe that there is no such thing. We're like rudderless boats on the ocean of life, without a steering wheel, without a compass, without a map. And we toss to and fro and try to make the best of a hopeless situation till we capsize and drown the end. And since there's no truth and no meaning, you either take an early exit or you try to make up your own meaning, your own truth, and squeeze as much advantage out of other people as you can and live as high off the hog as you can at the expense of others till bad luck overtakes you. Now, the belief that there is no God and no truth is irrational, congregation. Many choose that. They're agnostic or they're existentialists, saying there's really no ultimate truth. But in a world that displays so much order and regulation, where there's such a strong sense of right and wrong, where eternity is in our hearts and the sense of the deity lives deep within, it's irrational to believe that there's no ultimate truth. It's not true to the world in which we live, and it's not true to the experience within. It's not true to conscience. You have to cover over so much to get there. Good news is that you're not alone on the ocean of life without ultimate truth to steer and guide you to a safe and blessed haven of rest. You're not without ultimate truth. Your Creator has given you His Word through faithful teachers, whom He inspired to give you what? Look at verse 10. The teacher searched to find just the right words. And what he wrote was upright and true. Your Creator has given you, through specially appointed teachers, wise men, Just the right words, words of truth to lead you, guide you, and show you the way in a life of junk. And a life that often makes no sense to the eye. And that's the way we got Ecclesiastes. There was a wise man who arranged and ordered and investigated Proverbs and organized them and wrote them down, and they're just the right words. We call that process organic inspiration. In fact, that's how we got the whole Bible. The whole thing is the ultimate truth of God. Organic inspiration. Not just a book dumped on us from heaven in one big drop. No, God worked through human writers like Solomon, Moses, David, Samuel, Paul, Peter, in their real life situations like Solomon. He worked through their character and their education and their abilities and their experiences. And like Solomon, they struggled with truth, with life. They discovered truth by the Spirit's power. They organized truth in various ways. And yet God guided their wisdom in such a way that in the end, every word was God's very own word. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture, including Ecclesiastes, is God-breathed. These are not the ruminations of a lunatic or the silly imaginations of an old man who's lost his mind. This is well-organized truth of a man who starts in 1 verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, and then his method is to prove that truth by taking us down the various alleys of life where he tries to find a way into meaning through science, doesn't work, doesn't fix the problems. Through pleasure and amusement, wine, women, and song, doesn't work. Through wealth, through hard work, doesn't work. Always ends up with nothing, with a big zero. It finally leads us to see that if you're going to find meaning, and you're going to find purpose, and you're going to find life, you've got to go above the sun to God. So well arranged, so well organized. It's God's word. Solomon didn't just quickly throw this book together as a hodgepodge collection of random thoughts. He carefully studied, carefully investigated the theme of the vanity of life, which he personally experienced. He wrote about it in a careful and orderly way so as to lead us step by step to see that life comes to a dead end if you don't remember your Creator. And then verse 11, he reveals the ultimate source of the truth he got. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails. Here we go. Given by one shepherd. Now some say, well, that shepherd is King Solomon. No, no. Solomon never calls himself the shepherd in Ecclesiastes. He calls himself the king, the teacher. The words he got and he wrote down is just the right words came from the shepherd of Israel. And that's the way the Lord God himself is often described in the Bible. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Jesus, who is God the shepherd coming into our world in his Son. I am the good shepherd. Jesus, described in Hebrews 13, is the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus wrote this. The shepherd of Israel wrote this. The one who gave his life for you wrote this through Solomon. And they're like goads that a shepherd used for sheep to poke them when they were going off the pathway toward destruction. Poke them back onto the pathway, because the pain of the poke is far less than the pain of staying off the pathway and going to destruction. It's like an electric fence for cows. In the olden days when cows went outside, and maybe some of you still live in the olden days, cows went outside, they had electric fences along the road so a big truck wouldn't come and destroy them. Or they wouldn't go past the fence and fall down a cliff and kill themselves. And the sting of the electric fence was far less pain to prevent the greater pain of self-destruction. And that's why Jesus gave us his word in a sinful world, or because of the curse of God, many things are broken. Many things don't work right. Many things don't work well. It's easy to get off the pathway of God and just lose a sense of the meaning of life. Lose your way and enter into nothingness. And then you've got a choice to exit early or just throw caution to the wind and live wild because, well, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. I'm just going to throw caution to the wind and do whatever I please because this life sucks anyway. And the shepherd says, no, don't go that way. That's not the truth. That's the lie. There's heaven. There's glory. There's beauty. There's redemption. And let me poke you back onto that pathway of truth to walk that way that leads to eternal life. And we need this as our goad and as a firmly embedded nail that just nails the truth down into our lives just right where we need it. And then he says in verse 12, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there's no end. Of much study wearies the body. There's a lot of people writing books out there. There's even a lot of other holy books out there, like the Quran, and the Bhagavad Gita, and the Vedas, the Granth Sahib, all kinds of stuff. You know, you can gain some advantage from reading the writings of others. They can throw some light on the situation. But be warned, my son, of anything in addition to this. Just the right words, the infallible words of the shepherd who laid down his life for you because he cares for you enough that he doesn't want you to self-destruct in meaninglessness, but he wants you to take the road of meaning and purpose to life in him. Some go off to college or university, decide the words of the good shepherd are bunk, and they trade it in for the opinions, the constantly changing opinions of men. And they dive into the pool of meaninglessness, into the world of whirl where there's no place to plant your feet. They jump onto the merry-go-round of life that leads nowhere. They throw away the map and the compass and the steering wheel of the ship. Oh, if you leave this book as your ultimate truth, you will lose your way in the quest for meaning. That's the shepherd telling you this. The good shepherd Jesus. It's a creator God who loved you so much. When he saw you lost in a sin-cursed world and broken down by the problems, he came down as your shepherd to die for you so you can be set free from the endless cycle of vanity and enjoy eternal life and endless joy at his right hand. And that's where your life is headed with him. And that's where his truth leads you and guides you. You can trust such a book written by such a one who would give his life for you. You can't trust a philosopher who never gave his life for you and if he tried couldn't atone for you. You can build your life on this. And that's the first ultimate question under the sun. Where can I go for truth in the midst of a world of meaninglessness? Where's solid ground for me to stand on so I can get my footing and walk? Here it is, the Bible, the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, including Ecclesiastes, for instruction, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Don't leave it. Be warned, says Solomon, and the greater than Solomon. Be warned, my son. The other books will pull at you. Their apparent wisdom will make you feel so enlightened. Don't give in to the uncertain words of men and throw in the absolutely certain and infallible word of the good shepherd. Well, we see, secondly, this ultimate word of truth teaches us the ultimate issue of life. What's the ultimate issue of life and death that should govern us? Fear God, for he's your ultimate judge. That's the message of this book, Fear God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Fear God. Now all has been heard. Verse 13. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Or the word duty is added. This is the whole of man. This is man's all. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the meaning of life in a meaningless world. Grab onto God and hang on, because He's the one that's going to pull you through. That's what it's all about. He's where you're going to find your meaning and purpose and joy and hope in eternal life. You see, it's not enough to say, well, I have the ultimate truth. I have the Scriptures provided by the shepherd. That's where it starts. There's the foundation. But many have this. They have the Bible, or they have 20 Bibles, and they never take the next step. Fear God. Own it. Take hold of its God and fear Him. That's the ultimate issue. What good is it to have your life lined with Bibles and you live for pleasure, you live for money, or you live for hard work, and you don't look for your life in God? That's the ultimate issue. The second ultimate issue is, where's the truth? But the ultimate one is, what are you doing with it? What's the message of this truth? Who's the God of this truth? Fear God. There's two kinds of fear of God described in the Bible. There's the fear of terror, where people hate Him for being God, and they stay far away from Him, and they dread the thought of ever having to stand before Him. Revelation says that on the day of judgment, when God, our Creator, summons them who don't love Him to stand before His Son, they'll pray that an earthquake will cover them in order to avoid the wrath of God on that terrible and dreadful day. There's the fear of terror. That's not what this word fear means. There's another kind of fear of God. It involves three parts: awe and trust that inspires you to follow Him. Just like every hero you want to imitate and follow because he's got it right. Awe and trust that moves you to follow Him and want to do what He says. You really don't fear somebody, have any awe and trust in them, if you disregard their commandments, disregard their voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Now, some say that the fear of God is just an Old Testament concept. You find it in many places in the New Testament as well. It's that readiness to accept Him as the answer. That's the fear of God. Readiness to accept Him as the answer to all your life's deepest needs. Say, I'm going with God. He's amazing. He's awesome. And I trust Him to be the one I need and the only one who can carry me. At the end of the day, I can't put my confidence in anything or anybody else but the Eternal One. That's what it is to fear Him. Accept Him as the answer to all your life's deepest needs. To see Him and drink from Him as the all-satisfying fountain of living water who fills you, who quenches your thirst, who gives you joy and happiness and abundant life. That's what it is to fear God and walk in His ways. He's the one. He's the contentment your heart craves, beloved. The meaning your heart needs. And so is that where you are at in your life? Where you're fearing Him and giving your life to Him. Have you become like a little child? And rather than join the philosophers who never want to come to the conclusion of the matter because they love the profoundness of their own thinking and their writing and their endless study, and who never want the answer, C.S. Lewis speaks about a man in his book, The Great Divorce, was pulled up from the suburbs of hell and brought to the gates of heaven. And the Lord says to him, you may come in, but here we have the final answer. Here you meet God face to face, the philosopher says, or the man says, I don't want the final answer. I want to discuss God. I don't want to meet Him. He loved the profoundness of his own thinking and writing. He was a man of pride, and he chose to go back to the gates of hell. As C.S. Lewis wrote, hell is an eternal discussion group. for people who always want to discuss a matter and never come to the conclusion, and in childlike faith, hand themselves over to God. Lay their life in His almighty eternal hands and the hands of His Son for salvation and redemption and say, I can't find the answer. You are the answer. I give my life to You. That's what it is to fear God. He alone can shepherd us through the trials of life, can give us light when life is dark, joy when life is sad, and friendship when life is lonely. He's the ultimate. He's always there for you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. Alone, He is the shepherd who laid down His life for you, for the sheep. He's totally and unflinchingly committed to your well-being and your salvation and your glory, and to take you out of the brokenness and into the final fix one day of return to Eden, the Garden of Eden, paradise, where nothing is broken. There are no aches and no pains and no heartbreaks, no painful memories, no sorrows, no crying, no death, no meaninglessness, no hateful, nothing to hate anymore in life, no frustrations. It's Him. And one day we'll stand before Him as our judge. And everything we have ever done or said will be brought into His presence. For God will bring, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. And that judgment makes life meaningful. As I said earlier, if there's no God, there's no judge. If there's no judge, there's no right or wrong. You'll not have to ever give an account for anything you say or do. And if you never have to give an account, then nothing really matters. If nothing really matters, life has no meaning. Do you see how important it is that there's a judge and a judgment day? Suddenly everything matters. Everything we say and do will be brought into His presence. Now all of life matters. Every moment lasts forever, counts forever. Life has eternal significance. And on that day, when my life appears before God in its every detail, the ultimate issue will be made plain. Did I fear God or not? All the details are just to establish that fact, to prove that fact. Did I fear God or did I not? Was God my first love or was He not? Was He my ultimate dependence or was He not? Was I devoted to Him in faith or was I not? Was I just pretending to be a Christian or was it real? And the ultimate issue, fear God and keep His commandments, will be revealed in the details of your life. How you cared for the needy, how you took time for the two-year-old, how you prayed for your family and neighbors, how you took time to witness to the lost, how you handled trouble, how you handled your body, how you used your tongue, how you handled criticism, how you handled trials. Everything will tell the one big story. Was your heart with God? Was God your God? Was Jesus your Savior? If there's no God, under the sun, everything is meaningless. Nothing matters. If there's a God before Him, everything under the sun matters forever. Nothing is meaningless. Entrust your life to this Savior. Fear Him. Trust Him. Live for Him. And on the day of judgment, you'll find in Him the friend that takes you into everlasting blessedness and says you've come safely into your haven. Amen. Let's pray. Thank You, God, that You've provided the answer for our drifting lives. Thank You that You've provided the shepherd to speak to us, to write a message of love to us in the Bible. Thank You that You've given Your life on the cross to redeem us from the vanity of life. That You entered our brokenness in order to fix what was broken and bring us into the new creation. Help us to keep our sights set upon You, Lord God, to follow in Your ways, the way that leads to everlasting life. Go with us. Lord, help us to heed the warning not to throw away Your truth for a lie. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.